How good God is. You know, I started off last week on living by faith. I talked about faith as being, you know, yes, we use faith to get saved. We need faith to come to Christ. We need faith in the realms of our acceptance of Him. But faith is far deeper than that. And I was getting into a bit of that and I didn't quite get finished where I wanted to go. But if we have a look at the faith chapter, I don't know if you could bring it up in maybe NLT or something, Anthony, thanks. But the Hebrews chapter 11, I quickly skimmed over it to some degree and sort of brought out the aspects of the faith of some of the patriarchs of the Bible. And I really didn't cover it to the extent that Hebrews 11 covers it. So if we can have a quick look at some of these things and we'll quickly run through it just to see where it goes and what it actually is bringing up. In the previous chapter, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is not just a simple belief system or a simple, okay, I accept that God is there scenario. Faith is one of those muscles of the Christian walk that we have to exercise. We have to build it up. We have to strengthen it. We need to grow in faith, the Bible tells us. Growing in faith is not just necessarily believing stronger. Growing in faith is depending with everything that you are and have and do on the fact that God is who He says He is, and we have to comply with all of God's capacities. And sometimes people have a picture of God that is weird. Some think there's no God. Others think that God can be something in nature, something that they look at. Some people worship things. And it's amazing how people have a natural instinct to find something that's greater than themselves that they can call God, or something they can pledge their allegiance to or their life to. And it doesn't matter where you go on the planet, you can go into places that are totally out of the Western civilization's education program. There are tribes in the Amazon jungle still that we're still discovering and finding. But they have a principal system that believes in certain aspects of life. And they follow those principles and they live by them. And you go over into some parts of other parts of the world and people that are there have their own belief system. And it's amazing how people they'll set up a totem pole, or they'll set up a rock, or they'll look at some form of tree fit configuration, or they'll look at certain aspects of nature and they know there's something greater than themselves, but they don't know the God that created those natural things. And so they pledge their allegiance to those things. Now, I don't know how God takes that or looks at that, but I believe God is more gracious and compassionate than we give Him credit for sometimes. It says in Romans, where people that don't know God have the capacity, their own conscience accuses or excuses them. And if they live by their conscience, their right and wrong scenarios tend to come into place. You and I are body, soul, and spirit, and part of that spirit realm is what we call our conscience. And that conscience is God-given to enable us to determine right, wrong, and other things. There's a natural capacity there. But people can sear that conscience realm with a hot iron, the Bible says. And they can actually cut it off completely. I don't know if you've ever been like that or if ever it's happened to you where your conscience really is giving you that gut feeling of don't do that, don't go there. Nah, who cares, you know? And you fall flat on your face for sure every time. But God has put a capacity there for us to live by, to walk in and to know. But the whole scenario with us is we've got the benefit of hindsight. We've got the benefit of Christ onwards in Hebrews 11, they didn't have that. So they had to live by what they saw as being God's promises for the future. And many of them, and people that, not just the Israelites, other nations and other people lived by that same principle. Others ignored it, like the Tower of Babel, where people thought, well, we're going to find out if there is really a God. We'll build a tower so high, we'll find him and we'll dethrone him and we'll take over, sort of thing. And God intervened, confused their languages. They couldn't even talk, you know. Everyone thought they were still talking the same, but their languages were not decipherable by other people. And hence we have so many languages across the planet. They were not able to work together. There was no cohesion left. And so this tower that they were building together became a futile exercise in nothingness because they couldn't even communicate. But during that whole Old Testament period, God honored faith. Abel brought an offering to God, and he brought the first fruits of his flock and presented it to God. Cain, who was a little bit different, he was a farmer, he went out and he took something that he had cultivated himself out of his own capacity. Abel took what was God's and presented it back to God. Cain took of his own capacities and tried to say, well, here you are, God, this is the best I've got for you. He could have easily followed through with a far greater sacrifice, but it says by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain, and God took it. And then you go on, and so, one that fascinates me the most is Abraham. And the kids have had a lot of stories of Abraham out there, and we've all heard of Abraham, but here he was, of a very, very wealthy family, that God met with him, saw that he was a man of integrity, and he said, follow me and I will lead you to a land that I will show you. Now, here's a guy with everything going for him. They carved gold statues. They made all sorts of things in their home and their family business. They were ultra wealthy. But he turns his back on all of that and he says, I'm going. Well, he didn't go empty-handed, because in those days when the son left the household and went out seeking his own fame and fortune, take your sheep, take servants, take this, take that, they were well catered for. They were given so much to go on with and to go and start and establish their new life. Anyway, so off he went with everything that he had. And he had no idea where he's going. He just had a word from God that said, go somewhere, and I'll show you when you get there. I mean, does that make any sort of real dynamic sense with us, you know? You say, you know, get on a boat, we're going somewhere. You ever got on a boat? Well, we'll show you where we're going when we get there, you know? Carlo knows about it. They have a plan and they know, but Abraham had no plan. And his life seemed to function like that all the way through, because he trusted and believed God. And finally he gets to where God says, this is it, set up. But then Lot starts to act up a little bit, and he says, look, we can't work together. Let's go up on this hill. You take whatever bit of the land you want and I'll have the rest. And so Lot gets up and goes, don't want that rocky outcrop. I'll take all the best prime land over here. Abraham was gracious enough to say, yeah, go for it. Lot was so dumb with the way he conducted his life, Abraham ended up with it anyway. So that's the short of the story. But when he was told by God, he went to God and he said, I'm going childless. I have no heir. And this is the most amazing aspect of faith of Abraham's life that I think I can express and that I've seen in this chapter. And he's capacity to want an heir with his wife barren, etc. And God promises him that he says, look at the stars in the heaven, so shall your seed be. There will be offspring, and the offspring will come from your own loins. And God gave him a complete aspect of believing for something that he couldn't quite visualize or couldn't quite grasp, but God said it, so it must be going to happen. And Abraham believed God. It didn't obviously happen straight away, and so there was a little bit of to-ing and fro-ing, and Sarah says, look, it's not happening. You know, why don't you take the handmaid? And God corrected them for that. And finally, Sarah bears a son. And God promises Abraham that through his son, his offspring, his seed, singular, would come. Not multiple. He said, you're going to have multiple offspring, but he said seed, singular, would come through Isaac. Now, I think it must have been a bit confusing. It must have been a little bit, you know, left some question marks. But at the same time, then Isaac grows, he becomes a little boy, young boy, and God says to Abraham, take your son up and offer him as a burnt offering, as an offering to me. Hang on a minute. What would you do? Hang on, would you have an argument with God? Hang on, God, you said this guy was going to produce my offspring. You said this was going to be the channel of my seed. What do you think you're doing? He didn't go into any of that. He went up the mountain, and Isaac even says, Father, we have the timber, we have the fire, we have everything we need. Where's the sacrifice? He says, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. He gets up there and even lays his son on the altar ready to sacrifice him, and God says, stop. My understanding of Abraham's faith is such that he knew God had promised Isaac was going to be the generational father of his offspring. And either he was thinking God's going to rescue him or God's going to raise him from the dead because this kid's going to bring my offspring anyway. I can't see how Abraham could have been so compliant without a level of faith and trust in God that was beyond the natural circumstances. And so all of them in the old covenant promises by faith, by faith, by faith. I didn't get that up there. If you continue to go on through that and see the generational by faith Abraham, by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, it all goes on and on and on. Next verse. Enoch, who was up there, he was Moses' father, Abraham's father or something. Then next one. It's impossible to please God without faith. We must come to him believing that he exists. I love the way it's put in the King James. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe firstly that he is. That's what it says. Firstly that he is. You know, and I think, does God actually just hold us to that? Because I've known people who have never had any idea that God was there. I met a guy named, I can't remember his first name, but anyway, he was Brother Mado to me back in the days when I was a kid. And Brother Mado told the stories of how he was being pursued by Nazi Germany soldiers with dogs following his trail, and they were getting closer and closer, and he could hear the dogs, and he said, God, I don't even know if you're there or exist, but if you'll protect me and save me from this situation, whatever it takes, I will find you and serve you for the rest of my life. Now, he said, I was hiding in long grass just the other side of a ravine where they were beeline. He said, these dogs and the soldiers were coming straight at me. He said, I could see them because I was looking through the grasses, but they couldn't see me. He said, I cried out to him. He said, I didn't even know who God was or if he was there. But he made a promise to God. He said, if you will save me from this, I will find you, I'll find who you are, and I will serve you the rest of my life. He said, these dogs are belting straight at him. And they went off and just went straight off in another direction. And there's a guy who came to God in a way, but didn't even know he was there. But he made a vow to God that I will find you and I will serve you for the rest of my life. And he did. And he just was a firebrand. He was constantly out there telling people about Jesus, telling them of his faith, telling them of his own story. And just people were coming to God through his testimony and through the word of his of what he said. He said, I finally found God. He said, I went several places and no one could tell me who God was. He said, I kept asking, who is God? Do you know him? And he said, most people looked at him stupid. He said, finally, one person, an old guy somewhere he was, came and said, sure, what would you like to know about him? I said, I want to find him. I want to know who he is. He saved me and rescued me from this situation. And from that point, he was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ and served him faithfully from that time on. I've never forgotten that guy's story. I was probably only about 12 or 14 when I heard it first time. And that didn't compute with me that you had to come to God first and believe that he is. But he cried out and made a promise that he kept, and he found God. And from then on, every time he came to God, he knew he was there. He knew he was there. His faith became real, even though he had no idea what it was in the beginning. And I think in a lot of cases in the Old Testament situation where you've got by faith, by faith, by faith with a lot of these guys, they were all looking forward to a fulfillment of God's promises that were given to the generations of the patriarchs, especially Abraham. His seed was 2,000 years before the seed was manifested. Can you imagine waiting that long for a promise? It went through generations and generations, but they were looking for a city whose builder and creator was God. They were constantly looking for the fulfillment of promises. That went on and on and on for the centuries. Yes, they got disillusioned at times. Yes, they failed God at times. Yes, they went their own way at times. Yes, there were calls from God to be rescued back again. And he had not just the prophets giving them directives in the beginning, but he had the champions of their cause, like Samson and others that came in and ministered to the nation and became deliverers for them. And then throughout the ensuing years, you had after Solomon was the king, there was a division in the nation, and then other things happened, and then prophets, minor prophets came in, re-established the kingdom of God and the worship of God and trust and faith in God that was constantly meant to be there. And I think if you look at that in the light of humanity, sometimes, you know, we have a capacity to have great trust in God for some things and not others. We tend to flounder in some areas. We tend to be a little bit uncertain in some areas. And I think without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if we're going to please God in all things, we've got to combine and grow our faith in all things. If your faith's lacking in a certain area in your life, get into the Word of God and find out where God's answer is for that particular need, situation, or circumstance, and find out what God says about it, what he says about himself in that situation, and encourage your faith to be there. Other testimonies work well too, like the girl with my eyes. You know, when she was on there and could only see like a straw of sight. Man, my faith went through the roof when I saw that. And I knew that God had my eyes in his hands. No problem. I never questioned it after that. My faith was going through the roof. And, you know, there's my eye, full vision, full color. The color is coming back day by day by day after the retina was put back on. But it's so faith-building to hear other people tell their story. And I've searched out a few other testimonies of people's experiences in different areas ever since, saying, God, you know, I've never really been challenged in that area. How would I stand? And so I think, God, I think I'd be a bit shaky. So I'll go and research what I can find, what God says about it in his word, and then what other people's experiences have been. It's amazing. It's amazing, and it's so faith encouraging and faith building. And my encouragement is to go on and build our faith to the point that there's nothing in our lives that we are, say, or do that is not functioning by faith. Because if it's by faith, it's got a chance of survival beyond our own natural capacities and measures. I want to go down a little bit further to a slide that I put up. Bible hope as a confident basis in faith. So sometimes in the world we say, I hope so, or I hope that happens, or I hope I get this. But Bible hope never ever was an unending question about whether things would happen or not. But real hope is, in biblical terms, is based on the faith that God said it would be, therefore it must be. It must happen, it can happen, and it will happen. Will it happen for me is sometimes a question people ask. Will it happen for you? If it's happened for someone else, it'll happen for you. With God is no respecter of persons. He does not favor one above another. What he's done for others, he'll do for you, was the old chorus years ago. And there was no question about God being God to every person that needed God in their lives. And I covered this one here, that the basis in faith, in the beginning of all of everything, comes from his word. Firstly, he expressed it in his name for people to pick it up. They needed provision. I am Jehovah, the everlasting God, the covenant-keeping everlasting God, who, and he expressed one of his nature's giftings and capacities to meet their needs, whether it was healing, whether it was provision, whether it was protection, whatever it was, he gave that to them as a promise by his name. His name is an expression of his promise so that we could then trust him in faith without questioning God. I've had people come to me and say, I wish I had your faith. I'm going, my faith no good to you. You've got to get your own. But the Bible does say to us, it's appointed to every person the measure of faith. So faith is a capacity God has given us to be able to live life and to function with in every facet and aspect of our existence. We can have faith in people. A lot of people do that. We can have faith in buildings. You walk into a building, how do you know it's not going to fall on your head? You're all sitting here with faith in a chair at the moment. How do you know that chair's going to hold you up? We come in and we unquestioningly just sit on a chair because we know what a chair is and we believe it's going to do what it's designed to do. The only problem is I've seen a few chairs that haven't done what they've been designed to do through series of circumstances. I remember being in a takeaway food cafe in Moorabbin once, and you know those green plastic garden chairs? The guy had them around his tables in the cafeteria, and the floor was, man, I'm talking slippery, shiny, like you wouldn't believe. How do I say this politely? A really big guy came in and got his lunch, put it on the table, and plonked himself down in the chair. Well, the chair's legs just went slid out on the whole four chairs went in four different directions, north, south, east, and west. And this poor guy ended up sprawled out on the floor. Would you believe he got up and the chair hadn't broken? It just let go and sprang everywhere. And of course, the owner of the cafe was terribly apologetic and went and got himself a really good, solid chair to sit on. But I don't think those plastic chairs were designed to carry that sort of weight. I had a nephew that was about 280 kilos, and there were certain chairs in our place he couldn't sit on because I wouldn't let him. But, you know, it's just a common sense scenario and situation in some aspects. But we operate in faith without question. That guy expected that was a chair. That's a chair. I'm going to sit in it. Well, it wasn't really built to take the type of weight that this guy was carrying. But if God says, this is the fact of my name, we must take God at his word. And that application applies to every facet of our lives, our existence, our business world, our private lives, our home life, our married life, our parental life. God has given capacity for us to believe in who he is. If he's Father, take the example of Father from God and put it into practice in your home. It works. It works. So we need God's name to be paramount in all that we are, say, and do. From the name comes his nature. It's his nature to be a good father. It's his nature to be a healer. It's his nature to be a provider. It's his nature to be a protector and a sustainer and all the things that he says of himself and of his name. And he doesn't hold back on any of it. Faith developed becomes attached to that in such a way that you could never, ever refute who God is. I don't know if God will do it for me. I know God's done things for you, but I don't think he'll do it. Have you given him a chance? Really, we do have to give God every capacity and chance. His name is amazing. His provision and his promises are for us. And some of the things that he promises us, we've got to take hold of. I played a song the other night on the Thursday night meeting. And I'm going to put it on again now for you to listen to this. It is so intensely amazing. The wording of this song will give you goosebumps. What God says about you personally and me. What he says, we have to believe. Let's have a listen to this amazing song.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. taking all I have, and now I'm laying it at your feet. You'll have every failure, God. You'll have every victory.
Before, you've probably all heard that. What an amazing song. I don't know about you, but that stirs my spirit to such an extent where if ever I doubt anything, I've got to look at what God says in the situation. I doubt anything in my own capacities. I've got to look at what He says about me. I've got to look at what He says I am in Him. And we are in Christ for a reason. Because we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to ongoing, everlasting glory. God doesn't ever give up on us. He constantly wants to transform us into His image. And I spoke of that last week where we've been predestined to be conformed to His image. That's the only thing God has purposed for us in life, is to come to Christ and to be fully transformed into being effective sons, daughters, children of the living God. It's interesting with Moses. Moses was one of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament one there. And he's out there in the desert, and he looks at a burning bush, and the bush doesn't get consumed. It just stays on fire. And so he's, this is a bit of a weird phenomenon. I'm going to go and have a look at this. And God speaks to him. He says, take your shoes off. It's holy ground. And God speaks to him from the fire of the bush. It blows me away. Because the Bible tells me my God is a consuming fire. When He doesn't want to consume, He doesn't. So it's pretty incredible. And so He does say to us, because of our inabilities to sustain our life with God and the children of Israel, He says, this is the reason you guys are not consumed, because of my grace. And my grace will allow you to be preserved so I can work in and through and with you. But through this burning bush, God ends up having directions to go and meet up with Pharaoh and ask for the children of Israel to be set free. And he says to God at the bush, he goes, who will I say has sent me? He says, tell him I am. Wow. I mean, what is that going to do for an Egyptian Pharaoh? Who sent you? I am sent me. But the thing is, they knew in their culture and era that the I am was the eternal and ongoing existent name of God that was forever and ever and ever. Jesus used it several times. The Hebrews weren't allowed to say that I am phrase because nobody could ever be I am in the sense that it really fully meant what it meant. It meant you were there from the beginning to the end. You are the I am in every era of time. So they couldn't say that. But Jesus said, when they came up to him, remember they were seeking Jesus at one stage. He says, who are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And if you read the King James, it says, I am, in italics, he. The italics is not there. He said, I am. And they fell backward to the ground under the power of the name of God. The I am was present in their midst, declared himself as the I am, and his power was manifested. The faith of Jesus, based on who his Father was and what he'd sent him to do, was expressed in his own life. And we are to be transformed into that image. The faith of who he has made us to be brings us to a position of I am a child of God. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The eternal, existent, forever existent God has me in the clutches and the palm of his hand because I'm surrendered to him and I'm part and parcel of his ongoing existence and consistency. And that's the God people need to see in and through us, that works in our lives by faith, showing the ongoing existence and consistency of God in everything we are, say, and do. And hence the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Faith in who God says he is, and faith in who he says you and I are, that makes us available to humanity to be able to bring a loving, existent, forever existent God into the lives of men and women and change them completely. Wow, you think, how do we do that? It becomes easy in a walk of faith that knows God for who God is. I don't want to go on too much longer because I wanted to keep this short. You didn't bring your guitar, did you, Carlo? Hey? Don't know if I've got one here that I can play. Whose is this one? Hey? Is this yours? Because I'm going to play that? Hey? I'm going to put some words up on the screen. I'm going to get Kerry to get a microphone. He's not going to do it. No plectrum. Let's see if we can make this work and bring it out. All right. This is just a song of encouragement to get us all stirred up to going on out and doing stuff. Now, part of the song goes, go tell them I am. I'm going to sing that. All right, you, this side here is going to sing it with me. Go tell them I am. All right? Go tell them I am. You tell them I am. You tell them I am. And when we're doing the I am, you tell them I. Go tell them I am. You're going to come in with a bit of mumbo. All right, so we're going to be singing. You tell them I am. You tell them. Go tell them I am. You tell them I, go tell them I am you. You tell them I, go tell them I am. Together, you tell them I am. You got that? All right, stand up. We're gonna, you got to stretch your lungs out here. We're going to get a little bit rambunctious or whatever you want to call it. And it goes like this in the verses, which I will sing through, and you can pick it up as we go. I would that all be saved and live an abundant life, know what it's like to be so free
free from sin and strife. But how will they know me? But by my word. And how will you tell them unless you go and do the things you learn that verse? But how will they know me? But by my word. And how will you tell them unless you go and do the things you've heard? I would that all be fed and all be clothed. Everyone would be so blessed and all would be made whole. Next verse. But how will they know me? But by my word. And how will you tell them unless you go and do the things you've heard? I would that all men would prosper and walk in my divine health. Don't you know their soul has to grow first of all, or never will they touch my well. Some of you are called to be missionaries, others are called to remain. Beautiful are all the feet of those who carry to the world my word and my next slide. But how will they know me? But by my word. And how will you tell them unless you go and do the things you've heard? You gotta lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It's written in my word, you know it's true. You gotta raise up the dead in Jesus' name. I'll be right there walking in you. You tell them I am. You tell them I go, tell them I am. You tell them I go, tell them I am. Together, tell them I. Do it again. You tell them I go, tell them I am. You tell them I go, tell them I am. You tell them I go, tell them I am. Together, you tell them I am. You gotta lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It's written in my word and you know it's true. You gotta raise up the dead in Jesus' name. I'll be right there walking in you too. You tell them I go, tell them I am. You tell them I go, tell them I am. You tell them I am. You tell them I. What do you gotta do? You gotta tell them I am. You tell them I go, tell them I am. You tell them I go, tell them I am. You tell them I am. Woo! Now you've got a challenge to take Pharaoh to task and go tell everyone that I am. But that song really is an essence of walking by faith. That is walking by faith. You've got to lay hands on the sick. They'll recover. But Jesus told us all to go and do that. It's written in my word. You know, it's true. You've got to raise up the dead. You know what he said? He told his disciples, he said, now whatever city you go into, cleanse their lepers, heal their sick, raise their dead, you got their attention, and then tell them the kingdom of God has come to you. Not go in and sort of hold a preaching message and try and convince everyone. Get their attention first. This God is real. This God is alive. This God is who he says he is. Why is he I am? Anyone know? He's I am whatever you need me to be. At whatever time you need me to be the I am in that situation.
That's really who he is. Father, thank you so much that you've called us to live by faith, that you've given us the capacity to be transformed into the image of your son, Jesus. Wow! I can't comprehend it, but I look forward to it. I look forward to us all being so filled with a life of faith that everything we are, say, and do is based on the I am that you are in us for a hurting world that needs you. I pray we'll see it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you all.